decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host. Good to have you with us here this Tuesday morning, the 26th of October. The days are flying by. Thanksgiving is just around the corner, and Christmas is just over the hill past that. We are flying through the winter. Not raining this morning here in the Piney Woods as it was yesterday. Need some coffee. Let's see. News, events, nothing going on that I was going to comment on this morning. One thing, computers. Computers are our friends. They have simplified our lives. I keep telling myself that. I've got an article here that I'm going to go over with you. Before we get, I'm going to push off my my comparison of homeschooling and homeschooling and public school results and how the kids do till tomorrow, because yesterday I saw this article and it fits right in with what we've been talking about. And the reason I'm saying computers are our friends and they've simplified our lives is I downloaded it, put the PDF on my iPad, made a bunch of notes and highlights all over the PDF. And then for some reason, when I fired it up this morning, it refreshed the file to the original without any of my notes on it. So I think I remember what I was going to say and where I was going to say it. I think this might be an advantage to maybe printing it out and writing on it. We will have to see if we end up going to an older technology in regards to keeping track of that. Hey, shout out to Rashad for the great t-shirt. God, the government is not God. So, told you I'd wear it on Tuesday, Rashad. There it is. Okay, so here's this article. Came out last Thursday, the 21st, in the Washington Post. It's an opinion piece, and it's written by Jack Schneider and Jennifer Berkshire, and they co-host a podcast, an education podcast called what is the name? Ah, here it is. Have You Heard? It's an education podcast. They're both in Massachusetts. They co-authored a book together called A Wolf in the School at the Schoolhouse Door, which is all about the conservative efforts to dismantle public education. So these guys are clearly on the opposite side of things from what I am on. It's Jack Schneider and Jennifer Berkshire, and Jack Schneider is a professor of education at the University of Massachusetts. So these guys are right in line with John Dewey, I have no doubt. So here's their article. They're targeting it straight at conservatives, as you can hear. In their search for issues that will deliver Congress in 2022, conservatives have begun to circle around the cause of parents' rights. And parents' rights is in scare quotes. Parents' rights. In Indiana, Republican Attorney General Todd Rokita, R-O-K-I-T-A, recently introduced a Parents' Bill of Rights, which asserts that education policy and curriculum should accurately reflect the values of Indiana families. In Florida, the legislature passed an even more comprehensive bill, assuring that the state and its public schools cannot infringe on the fundamental rights of parents. Fundamental rights is, again, in scare quotes. A growing number of states are allowing parents to sue districts that teach banned concepts. And in Virginia, Republican Glenn Youngkin has made parents' rights a centerpiece of his campaign for governor, staging Parents Matter rallies and declaring, I believe parents should be in charge of their kids' education. Now, they're making it sound like, they're making it sound like Youngin is bringing this up. Youngin is running against Terry McAuliffe. McAuliffe said in a press conference that he doesn't think parents have a right to tell the schools what they teach their kids, that parents have no say in their kids' education. So they're completely slanting that the wrong way. That's why Youngkin has made parents' rights such a key, because in a Democrat debate, I believe it was in a Democrat debate, where McAuliffe said that parents don't have a right to dictate to the schools. Voters have every right to dictate to our government at every level. The schools are governmental. And this is a republic. We elect representatives, and when they don't do what, when they don't represent us, we vote them out. We have, the First Amendment says we have the right to petition the government for a redress of grievances. That includes school boards. Are you getting what's being criminalized here? The whole idea of going after teachers for speaking up against school boards, or parents for speaking out against school boards, for parents for addressing school boards, for parents to object to things that are being taught to their students in the schools. I return to the article. Given this frenzy, one might reasonably conclude that radicals are out to curtail the established rights that Americans have over the educational sphere. Yet what's actually radical here is the assertion of parental powers that have never previously existed. Stop right there. Our modern school system is 100 years old. Our nation is approaching 250 years old. Our entire, civilization here on the North American continent goes back to the earliest settlements of Europeans. And by civilization, I'm not saying that the Native Americans did not have a civilization, but our civilization did indeed supplant that. The civilization that we currently live in supplanted the Native civilization when the Europeans came over here. Fact of history, I'm not making a value judgment there. I think for various reasons that our civilization has much to commend it. It also has much to condemn it for, and that's an entirely different conversation. But what we're seeing here is this idea that parents have never had these rights, yet our education system's 100 years old. John Dewey was 100 years ago. The 1920s. We're just getting into the 2020s. Our education system in its current form is about 100 years old. If you go back to before then, and before established public schools, who taught the kids? The parents. When you got to, think about the frontier one-room schoolhouse. Who hired the school teacher? The parents. Usually they pooled their money and paid the school teacher. It wasn't always government funds. It was people. And even the government's money is our money. The government doesn't make any money. The government gets all its money by taxation. It's our money. We have a right to say how it's spent to a degree. So, here is this thing that gosh, parents have never had these rights before. It's just hogwash. They're blowing smoke. It says that that's not to say that parents should have no influence over how their children are taught. Well, thank you very much. But common law and case law in the United States have long supported the idea that education should prepare young people to think for themselves, even if that runs counter to the wishes of the parents. Remember? Dewey said that he needed to separate children from their parents' bigotries and ideals. He wanted to teach them his bigotries and ideals as opposed to the parents. In the words of legal scholar Jeff Shulman, don't know who he is, this effort may well divide child from parent, not because socialist educators want to indoctrinate children, but because learning to think for oneself is what children do. Parents want their children to think for themselves. Probably a lot more than the school district does. Because the school district isn't teaching kids to think for themselves as much as it's teaching kids what to think. And don't for a minute doubt that. When do the interests of parents and children diverge? Generally, it occurs when a parent's desire to inculcate a particular worldview denies the child exposure to other ideas and values that an independent young person might wish to embrace or at least entertain. By teaching the parent trying to pass on their worldview, that is where the parent has a problem with the school district, because the school district has a completely different worldview. And trust me, the school district doesn't want the student entertaining the parent's worldview. The school system only wants the student to entertain the school district's worldview. To turn over all decisions to parents, then, would risk inhibiting the ability of young people to think independently. Okay. The article goes on, again, with square... Yeah, here's one. If we value that end, the end of teaching students to think for themselves, the structure of schooling cannot simply replicate in every particular the values and beliefs of a child's home. So they're saying straight out that they wish to counter the beliefs that are found in the child's home. And then it says, it goes through laws on homeschooling. Now, you got to understand, professional educators, the teachers' unions, the schools of education at all the universities, they detest homeschooling. They seriously wish that they could do what France and Germany have done and outlaw homeschooling. They don't want children being taught outside the school district. They want them taught in the schools where they can control what's being taught so that they can produce their little cookie-cutter atheist socialists, which is their desire. They hate homeschooling. So by bringing up homeschooling here, listen to what they say. Although it is legal across the country, darn it, states still regulate its practice. Yay! Such regulations often aren't enforced. Huh, I wonder why. I wonder if they're politically unpopular, and if they were enforced, somebody might get voted out, or there might be protests. But they are certainly on the books. There's a lot of laws on the books. There are laws about you can't eat ice cream walking down the sidewalk in certain cities. There's all sorts of weird laws on the books. Quite frankly, we ought to completely clean. I think we ought to, you know, wipe out our entire law code and start over. You know, start with, you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit murder, and then we can build off of that. But a lot of laws that we have are ridiculous. You can find article after article of silly laws that are still on the books somewhere. So the fact that these laws are on the books, they're not enforced because they're not popular. They're not enforced because they probably were unworkable. They might not be enforced because they were totally incoherent. Have you ever tried reading a law? I've got friends and family that are lawyers. My hat's off to them just for learning to read that stuff. Homeschooling parents can be required to establish minimal academic qualifications and to submit examples of student work to school district administrators or even to adopt a state-approved curriculum. I have friends in California who homeschool, and California is probably one of the most difficult states to homeschool. You have to apply to the state for permission, and you have to jump through all sorts of hoops to homeschool your kids in California. It's sad. I also have friends in California who work in religious schools, and let me give a shout out to Santa Clarita Christian School. I know multiple people that work there, and some that used to work there. So it's a great school. If you're in the Santa Clarita area, I highly promote it to you and recommend it to you. Talking to some friends down there over the summer, they have, with all the stuff going on in the LA school district this last year, last 18 months, they have seen their enrollment go through the roof at Santa Clarita Christian School. I think they're probably full up or close to it. Doesn't mean you shouldn't apply if you're down there. They probably still have room for your kid. There have been a lot of people who have been jumping out of the school district. Homeschooling is up by double digits. The parochial schools also by double digits. Even I'm sure secular private schools are up double digits. But as people want to get their kids out of the government schools because they know that everything these people are saying is bunk. So it says, then, the sudden push for parental rights isn't a response to substantive change in education or the law. It's a political tactic. And then the article goes on to say that this is all ginned up to elect Republicans. So Republicans are the enemy. Republicans are out to destroy the school system. Republicans are out. Do you remember back in the 90s when Republicans were out to starve your children because of questions about the school lunch program? Everything Republicans do, and it also talks about voter suppression, and it's all, the strategy of Republicans is to badmouth the schools and suppress voters. Now, these are unsubstantiated. These are completely baseless accusations, but you hear them every night on the news. Any requirement for someone to present ID to vote is voter suppression. You want to fix our elections? It's a simple formula. Citizens with ID vote in person on paper on election day. Do those things. It's limited to citizens. They got to prove they are who they are. They vote on election day. They vote on paper and they vote in person. And that takes care of the problem right there. Well, that creates difficulty. Important things are difficult. I'd be absolutely in favor of making an election day a federal holiday. Let's shut the country down like we do. The only day that the country really shuts down is Christmas. Have you noticed that? Anymore? Maybe Halloween halfway, or not Halloween. Thanksgiving halfway. But Christmas Day is like the only day that really our nation shuts down. Let's do that on Election Day. Nobody has to go to work. If you have to go to work, they pay you double time. But they have to give you time off to go vote. Vote in person. Vote on paper. Vote with ID. Vote on Election Day. End of the problem. Now, is that voter suppression? No. It's simple common sense. And it's what we really need to fix the election. If that had happened a year ago, we wouldn't have all these questions about election fraud. There wouldn't be all these questionable mail-in ballots where some districts sent in more ballots than there were voters in the district, or sent in more ballots than there were ballots sent out in the district. How does that happen? I mean, look at that Arizona audit. That's one out of 50 states. It's one out of the five really questionable states. And there were 57,000 illegal votes that the audit turned up. Biden only won the state by 10,000 votes. What would the result be if those 57,000 illegal votes hadn't been counted? Not voter suppression. And it goes back to talk about vouchers and how bad that is and everything. And then it gets down to, well, you have the right to opt out. You have the right to send your kid to a private school as long as you pay for it. But if you pay to send your kid to a private school, you know, you're still paying taxes to support the public schools. I think that was the voucher system that Reagan wanted to put in place. His idea was the money goes with the student. Every student gets so much federal dollars a year for education. And that money would have been able to have been spent in a public school, in a private school, or for homeschooling. Now, you had to have receipts. You couldn't just, you know, buy something and call it homeschooling. You had to have, you know, you send them to a private school, that voucher would help pay for it. If you send them to a public school, that voucher is the federal money that would go with that student. You know, great idea. You talk about parental choice. You know, and the thing is that they're saying that this is all designed, it's an attack on democracy that we're doing this. No, school choice is democracy. They say they don't like the free market. They don't want free markets determining schools. The free market is democracy. The free market is you determine where to educate your child by choosing that. Now, here's the thing. If you have three schools in a town, let's make it simple. There's two schools in a town. Excuse me. We have two schools in a town. One of them's really, really good. One of them isn't. And everybody knows it. And you get to choose. Now, it doesn't matter. They could be, you know, I don't care if the public school is the good school and the private school is the bad school, or if the public school is the bad school and the private school is a good school. The parents are going to decide to send their student to the good school, and that money is going to go with them. Now, here's the thing with a free market. It's called competitive pressure. In a free market, if everybody's going to the school across town because it's the better school, you know what we need to do? We need to get better. We need to get better and attract those students. Yeah. You put two fast food restaurants right next to each other. They're competing with each other. They're both trying to come up with a better tasting French fry. They're both trying to come up with a better tasting burger. They're trying to entice you away from their competition because they want that money instead of it going across the street to the other restaurant. This is competition. This is how the free market works, and this is how the free market works to stimulate improvement. So, you know, we want competition. Now, they're saying that it ends. This is great. Here's the doom and gloom scare quote at the end. The cost of this conflict will be borne long after the fighting stops. Parents may end up with a new set of rights, right, it says again in scare quotes, only to discover that they have lost something even more fundamental in the process. Turned against their schools and their democracy. Turned against their democracy. I love this. Totally baseless accusations. Turned against their schools and their democracy. They may wake from their conspiratorial fantasies to find a pile of rubble and a heap of ashes. Well, honestly, to echo Ronald Reagan, I would love nothing more than to see the current socialist, antichrist education system on the ash heap of history. So I wanted to bring that up just to share that with you to show you exactly what I've been talking about for the last 2 weeks, about how our education system and our educational professionals, those who run our schools, those who train our teachers, they are against your values and my values. Well, this is Squirrel Chatter. Squirrel Chatter is part of the Christian podcast community. I'd like to take this time to tell you to head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the other great podcasts over there. They are curated. They are held to doctrinal standards. And so you can be sure that while you may not agree with everything you hear, you're not going to hear anything heretical. So head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. If you're looking for something else to stick in your ear, find another great podcast over there. Listen to one, listen to all. It's actually there's a podcast feed of all the podcasts that are in the Christian Podcast Network. You can subscribe to that one feed and you get all the shows that are in the Christian Podcast Network, which means you will never have time to do anything else in your life. You will listen to podcasts from sunup to sundown. You will be greatly educated and greatly edified, but you'll also be fairly, you're not going to get a lot done. Unless you're one of those people who has the ability to listen to podcasts while you're doing stuff. And if you're in a physical job where you're mowing lawns or doing stuff like that, and you can listen to podcasts all day long, go for it. Enjoy. All right, well, we are reading through the New Testament in the Legacy Standard Version, and today we are starting the Gospel of Matthew. As I mentioned last week, Matthew is probably my favorite of the Gospels, but let's begin with our prayers to our governor, for our government, for our own sinfulness, and for our time in the Word this morning. O Lord, our governor, whose glory fills all the world, we commend this nation to your merciful care, that we may be guided by your providence and dwell secure in your peace. Grant to the President of the United States and to the governors of the various states and to all in authority wisdom and strength to know and to do your will. Fill them with the love of truth and righteousness, and make them continually mindful of their calling to serve this people in reverent obedience to you through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now, the Gospel of Matthew from the Legacy Standard Bible, chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron was the father of Ram, and Ram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab was the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon was the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam was the father of Abijah, and Abijah was the father of Asa, and Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat was the father of Joram, and Joram was the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah was the father of Jotham, and Jotham was the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh was the father of Amon, and Amon was the father of Josiah, and Josiah was the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, and Abihud was the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim was the father of Azor, and Azor was the father of Zadok, and Zadok was the father of Achim, and Achim was the father of Eliad, and Eliad was the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar was the father of Mathan, and Mathan was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Therefore, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation of Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the one who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place in order that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph got up from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he was inquiring of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what was written, what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and carefully determined from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him. Now after hearing the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east was going on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. and having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi departed for their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night, and departed for Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod, in order that what has been spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had carefully determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she was refusing to be comforted because they were no more." But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the district of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken through the prophets would be fulfilled, "He shall be called a Nazarene," says the word of the Lord. Well, thank you again for being with me. I appreciate you very much. Don't forget, whatever you do, do what you ought to do, don't do what you ought not to do, and whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Thanks for being with us. We'll see you again tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.